Commandments. We've been looking at those for a number of weeks. We've had some breaks in our schedule as we went to Brazil and back, but we want to focus on this, and for the next several weeks we'll continue to do so until we complete the Ten Commandments. How many of you have memorized the Ten Commandments in the last weeks? How many of you have obeyed the Ten Commandments in the last weeks? Well, same response. Interesting. It is important for us to look at the Ten Commandments, not because we're under the law, but we are under grace, and to recognize that God's grace is sufficient for us. We are not saved by keeping His commands. We're not saved by climbing a spiritual ladder of achievements. We are saved simply by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. But as we live our Christian lives, God has given us standards and measurements, not as measurements to attain something, but standards to show us what His expectations are. The Ten Commandments are some of those expectations of God. Paul says that the law is our schoolmaster. That is, it's our babysitter to lead us to Christ. It's the starting place of righteousness. These commands, Jesus said, are summed up in two. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And that's the first four of these commands. To love God. And these commands, as they're outlined, are to help us, to coach us in loving God with all our heart. The last six are about the second part that Jesus said, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And the six are given to us so that we might begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, as we've done all these different weeks, we're going to say the Ten Commandments together, and they are written out so that you can follow along if you haven't memorized them. But I trust that you're working on memorizing them and get them into your heart and into your home as well. The Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 30, and we're just highlighting each one of those. Read them with me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet. May the Lord bless His word as we review it in our hearts this morning. The focus for this morning's message is the fourth of those commands. The fourth commandment of the Lord is that command that helps us to love the Lord with all our hearts. It is a commandment that reminds us of God's holy day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We have outlined that. We have said just that first phrase, but God includes a commentary with this command. And I want to read that commentary in its entirety, beginning with verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You or your son or your daughter or your maidservant or your manservant, nor cattle, nor your stranger that is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at these things, we want to do more than just think about it. We want to do more than just review the commands that are often so familiar to us that we don't often do it. Lord, teach us the true meaning and essence of what you wanted to teach your people. Teach us to love you with all of our hearts, with our minds, with our souls, with our strength. Teach us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to take off my jacket. I have a difficult time in the heat and the spotlights, and I'll put that down so you can see me. All right, poor guy. As I grew up, I grew up in a Christian home, and we had some regulations about the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, as we called it. And Mom and Dad had these rules that were not really written down, but they were emphasized and taught to us in our home. And some of those rules were rather strange. They were, on the Lord's Day, you do not buy a newspaper. Although you can read the Sunday newspaper, you better buy it on Saturday. There would be no cooking other than the essentials of cooking. There would be no television to be watched on the Lord's Day. All God's people said, yeah, I didn't think you'd say it. There would be no play, no games, no joking around. There would be no sports. And you would go to no restaurants. And you certainly wouldn't go out and do any shopping. These are known as blue laws to many of us. And there are communities today that still have some residual blue laws. Blue laws were never written down. They were never found in some codex, but they were somebody's idea about how to keep the Sabbath day holy. An author in 1772 wrote concerning the history of Connecticut. And in that, he cites for the first time ever the blue laws. Nobody knows why he called them blue, but he called them blue laws, perhaps because they're out in the blue somewhere, not written down. But he describes the traditions of the people of Connecticut and some of those blue laws that they had to worship the Lord on the Sabbath. And here are some of them. No one should ever cross a river on the Sabbath except authorized clergymen. No one shall travel, cook victuals, make beds. And all the women said, amen. Swept houses, cut hair, or shave on the Sabbath day. Now, how many of you men shave this morning? How many of you women? No. These were blue laws, not written down. You'll not find them in the Bible, but it's somebody's way of expanding the commandment. Another one says, no one shall kiss his or her children on the Sabbath day. Go figure. We don't do that any day anyway. No one shall run on the Sabbath or walk in his garden except to go to and from a meeting. And it strictly forbid the sale of all hammers, but not nails. And you could not trade horses, but you could buy cars. So as we look at some of these blue laws, we come to understand that they don't make a lot of sense. And if you go deeper into it, you had some really ridiculous rules that tried to make people holy, such as, you shall not eat mince pies. My favorite. You shall not dance or play cards or play any instrument of music except the drum. Obviously, whoever made the rules didn't have kids in their home. You don't want the kids playing the drums. And you could play the trumpet or a Jew's harp. Now, we look at these traditions of men, and many of us have based our lives, at least to some measure, on these blue laws. And I can testify that even today, there are certain things that I'm uncomfortable doing on the Lord's Day because my parents taught me not to do that, that that was a no-no. Now, this morning, if you really are astute, you've seen that I polished my shoes, and I did a no-no. I did them this morning. And Mom said, you will not polish shoes on the Lord's Day. That's a Saturday activity, along with bathing and all of the other things we did on Saturday. Now, we need to come to terms with these things because sometimes the traditions of men so erase the meaning of the commandment that we no longer understand why the command is there. God has never intended that we should have these unwritten blue laws, and by keeping blue laws, so protect the Sabbath. And yet, as we look at the Scriptures, we have to come to an understanding that God had standards for the Lord's Day. God had standards about that seventh day, which was to be a day of rest. As we look at the commandment, the first statement in this command is the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, all the other ones are saying something like, thou shalt not. But when it comes to the Lord's Day, the command is remember the Lord's Day to keep it holy. So somebody might want to argue and say, well, this is the command of Moses, has nothing to do with us today. Therefore, for the people of God, there is no Sabbath, there is no Sunday, there is no Lord's Day, there is no day that's above one or another. Now, that's not true. Because in Genesis chapter 2, God established the Lord's Day. It was immediately following his creation. In 6 days, he created all things. And seventh day, he rested. But he didn't just rest. He said he rested on the seventh day, and he sanctified it, or made it holy, and he blessed it. That is to say, God has taken the seventh day of our week, and he has set it apart, and he has said for all time, not just for the law of Moses, but for all people in all times, that they would be blessed by taking the day of the Lord apart and sanctifying it and making it different than all other days in which they worship God. Now, I'm not attempting to bring a law on our shoulders that we cannot keep. But I'm looking for some principles that God has established in his word. Do you know what the difference between a principle and a law is? Well, there are laws that are established that obviously can't be broken. There is the law of gravity. Who wrote that law? Well, it's not written. There is no command that says, thou shalt not go up and not come down. But we call it a law because it is a principle that we observe in life. Thou shalt not jump off the Empire State Building because tendency will be that you will fall to the ground and go splat. It is a law because you don't want to do that. But it is not a written law. It is a principle that we follow. Most of us know that from the time we're little. There are other laws or principles. We had a law in our home. Andrew, you do not put your finger or screwdrivers into the light sockets. Now, we didn't have to write that down. And it only took once for Andrew to learn that it was a principle and not a law. For sure enough, he took a screwdriver one day and put it into this socket and boom, wow, that got hot. My friend, there are certain things that are life principles that we need to learn. The command of the Lord's Day is one of those principles. It is an established fact that God says will lead to blessing. You can ignore it. You can go and work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, all the rest of your life, and you are not breaking a command, and God's not going to come down and curse you or strike you with lightning. But God has established a principle. He says, if you do that, you will wear out. And you will not glorify God as you could. Early on in our marriage, I was pastoring my first church, and I had the high salary of a young pastor in a very small church. I received $75 a week. That was it. And we had an old bomb of a car, an old Ford Galaxy 500. You turn that baby on, and you could hear it go... Gas just went down the tube. Well, making $75 a week in 1972 was not a high salary. It was very low. And I didn't have a lot of money to maintain my car, so you know what I did? Nothing. I just put the gas in there and kept running it. And I remember one, I believe it was a Thanksgiving weekend, we had plans to go to Michigan to our family right after the evening service. And so we left after the evening service and drove out for Thanksgiving with my family and then drove back on Saturday from Michigan to Pennsylvania. As we were driving back, it was one of those cold November days, and a little light came on my dashboard. It said, check the oil. And so, being an obedient, command-conscious pastor, I pulled aside and put the dipstick in and pulled it back out again, cleaned it off, put it in again. Oil looked fine to me. So I got back in the car and I drove another couple hundred miles. And the light kept coming on and flashing at me. Check the oil. And I would check it. I stopped at a gas station and I said, would you check my oil? There's something wrong here. They checked the oil. I said, the oil level's fine. And I said, I got a funny feeling that maybe the oil pump isn't working. And could you look at it? And they said, no, this is a holiday weekend. We can't look at it. So by faith, my wife and I got in the car and we drove all the way back to Clymer, Pennsylvania. By the time we got back to Clymer, I was feeling that something was wrong because my engine was making strange noises. And by the time we pulled into the driveway, it was going. And I pulled up to my little garage and stopped the car and turned it off. And it went. And never again did that engine ever start. We had it hauled to the shop and they investigated it, and the guy looked at me and said, do you ever change your oil? No. He said, what happens, the oil got so dirty, it clogged the filter on the oil pump, which stopped pumping the oil. And though you had oil in the car, you fulfilled the command. You missed the point of the command, is keep clean oil so it circulates and cools the engine. And so I fried my engine. You know, God has a principle and a law of the Lord's day. And yes, you can run on your energy and you can keep going and work and pretend that every day is like any other day and you're exempt to any kind of consequence. But God says there's a principle that even God created the world. He set apart one of the days and he said, you're going to rest on this day because I made you to do that. That's like changing your oil. You see, laws and principles are important for us, and God wants us to understand that. And so God would like for us this morning to understand some of the principles of the Sabbath. So as we look at the Word this morning, we're going to glean out of this command of Sabbath some principles for us. There are, first of all, some biblical principles that we're going to look at. The Old Testament had principles about this law. The first one we find, as I already mentioned, is Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where God created the world, and then he said on the seventh day, he rested. Now, I don't know about you, but my God doesn't get tired. I don't think God did 6 days of work, and he got real sweaty, and his muscles ached, and at the seventh day, he said, man, I need a break. I'm going to stop, and I'm going to rest. That wasn't what happened. You see, God created the world with a spoken word. He didn't have to use any of his muscles if we want to make him like a human being. But God created the world and he said, I want to teach my people a lesson because they're frail, they're fragile. I want them to understand that in 6 days they can do all their work and the seventh day they ought to rest. In other words, God was establishing a Sabbath rest. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. There is a Sabbath rest that God has ordained for every one of us. In Exodus chapter 20, he comes to his people Israel in the Ten Commandments, and he establishes laws and principles of operation. And in that, he repeats this commandment of the Sabbath, and he tells them, I want you to rest on the seventh day. And he makes it a very stern law. Now, if we were under the law, it would be a terrible, terrible thing. For we read in some of the passages concerning this that as the people of Israel were disobedient to the law, God brought great punishment on them. In Numbers chapter 15 and verse 32, it says, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks and brought him to Moses and Aaron unto all the congregation. And Moses commanded that he be stoned and put to death. And I look at my polished shoes and I think, I'm so glad I'm not under that law. But God wanted his people to understand that this was an important principle. that it was to be established for all their generations so that they would not burn out. They were to be different than all the cultures of the world. They were to be a select people, a holy people, a peculiar or different people than all of the others on the face of the earth. That principle applies to Christians as well. We are to be different than the world around us. That is a law of Jesus Christ. That is a principle of His Word. If we march at the same pace and run at the same speed and level, and we don't take the break for God, we're just like the world, and we're going to burn out and crash just like they do. God wants us to understand that these principles are in place for a reason. And then in Isaiah chapter 58, after the people of God were disobedient in so many ways, God was putting them into captivity and sending them out to be dispersed into the world. He was punishing His people. And He spoke to them about the Sabbath, and He gave them another challenge to walk in a covenant relationship with Him. I want to read that for you. It's found in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. It says, If you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways or finding your own pleasure, but speaking your own words, then you will delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on high places in the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. And the mouth of the Lord has spoken this. You see, God gave His people an opportunity to enter into a deeper covenant relationship. And He said to them, if you want to be blessed, if you want to find delight in the Lord, you want to know what it is to get up like Pastor Dick in the morning and feel bad and then get delightful in the Lord and want to dance. If you want to experience the joy of God's salvation, then establish this principle in your life to set apart a day of the week that is holy to the Lord. Then there are some New Testament principles, and very quickly I want to march you through there. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus was dealing with Pharisees that took the law of God and made all kinds of blue laws on top of it. And one day He was going through the fields and He was picking corn with His disciples, and it happened to be a Sabbath day, and they were eating and the people were upset. Another day He was healing the sick and the people were upset because He was breaking the commandment of God. He was doing work. To heal the sick on the Lord's day was a breach of the commandment of God. And we look at it again and we find that Jesus was teaching them, and at the end He said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. You see, Jesus clarifies this commandment. He says, we are not to be slaves to the Sabbath. That's not the purpose of it. But the Sabbath was made for man, so that man could enjoy God and receive the rest for his body and his mind and his soul that God ordained. Jesus is Lord of your Sabbath. Then we find in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 4 that Paul says, there remains a rest for the people of God, that God has ordained that there's a rest in heaven for us, but there's also a rest here. Part of that rest that we have here is this Sabbath of the Lord, setting apart time to be alone with God and to enjoy God. Lastly, a New Testament principle of this Sabbath is found in Colossians. And I love this passage, and you ought to underline it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. When we were working in Brazil as missionaries, we had a lot of Seventh-day Adventists that loved to badger those that worship the Lord on Sunday, the Lord's Day, rather than the Levitical Sabbath. And so they'd call me on the phone, and after a while I got tired of them badgering me about the Sabbath day. You worship on Sunday, and that's not the Lord's day. The Lord's day is Saturday, and that's what we should do. And if we don't do that, we're not followers of the Lord. Then I found this passage in Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, it says concerning the Sabbath, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. What does that say? Let no man judge you in your meat or your drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of your Sabbath days, for these things are shadows of things to come. The biblical principle is, my friends, you're not under a law that it should enslave you. It is a principle that sets you free. I've shared with you before, but I want to share that again because we're in a changing congregation and not everybody is aware of that. When I was a young person, God began to speak to my heart about the Lord's day. Not about binding myself to the Old Testament and being under a law, but God was saying, I want to spend time with you, and I want you to spend time with me. And in the process of that time, I began to make a covenant with the Lord, and I said, Lord, if you will enable me to get all my homework done, I will no longer do homework on Sunday. Because up to that time, Sunday was my cram day. And you don't have any idea what that's all about, do you? Sunday was the cram day. Leave everything to the last moment and then cram all Sunday afternoon. And complain because you have to go to church. You have homework to do. And then stop doing it as a covenant to God. And you know what happened? I got all my homework done at the end of Saturday. No longer did I have the cramming on Sunday, and by Monday I was refreshed and ready for school. I kept that up right on through college, and I found that as I made that covenant with God, God refreshed me. And I was no longer in a panic about my schoolwork. After high school, I worked in a factory, and I was working a year to gain money for college. And as I worked there, it was in the Chrysler Corporation, and certain times a year, they require all their employees to work extra hours. And so it came about that they required that I work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. And I started doing that, but it was breaking the principle that I had made with God years before. And so finally, I knelt down and prayed about it, and I said, Lord, I need to know what your mind and heart is on this. And once again, God spoke to me. He said, Dick, I want to be with you more than I want you to have money. I want you to be refreshed. I want you to be renewed. I want you to know my presence. So I went to the factory that day and I talked to my boss and I said, sir, I can no longer work 7 days a week. I'm glad to work 6 days a week and I'll work 16 hours a day. But I can't work on the Lord's day. I've set it apart for the Lord. It is His day. And he said, you know, you could lose your job over that. And I said, sir, if I lose my job over it, that's quite all right. Because God says I'm to sanctify the day and give it to Him. And he said, oh, all right, I'll try to see what I can work out. And you know, after that, he told me, you won't get any overtime. You'll be probably put aside for any kind of promotions or anything else. But it never happened. I still worked the 12 hours a day along with all the other guys. And Sunday I got off. Took about 3 months for guys to come to me, and they were mad. And they said, what is this? You don't work on Sunday, and the rest of us have to? We got to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, and you just fly off on Sunday and get away with it? And I said, yeah. Because it's a covenant with God. I don't make the money that you make. You get double time on Sunday. I don't get that. But I get to spend time with the Lord. You know, my friends, I don't miss any of the money that it could have made. And I'm sure some of those guys were envious that they would have liked to have one day of rest. And they never got it. Does that mean for everybody that's a Christian, they have to follow in the footsteps of Dick LaFountain and do what he did? No. Colossians says, let no man judge you concerning that day, but you make your covenant with God about His day. I want to sum this up with some principles that I can give you that are practical. For most of us, it's nice to listen to the word and we say, okay, that's good, but how can I put it into practice in my life? Let me give you five principles for establishing a time with God on your Sabbath day. The first principle is this: sanctify the Lord's day. Now, we don't worship on Saturday, and there's reasons for that. The Lord rose from the dead on Resurrection Sunday, and that was a Sunday. And the apostles began to worship the Lord on Sunday. Yeah, they participated in the Sabbath as well because they were Jews. But as the church became more and more Gentile, the church continued to worship on what was called the Lord's Day. And the reasoning being, it was the Lord's Day that he sanctified for his resurrection. It was his exalted day, the day that he was to be worshiped and exalted above all. And so everyone everywhere began to worship on Sunday. And it fulfills the commandment because it is the seventh day. It all depends on how you count days. But God says, sanctify the Lord's day. That means to set it apart and consider the Lord's day to be different than all the other days. That is, God challenges us to enter into a covenant with him and an agreement with him in which we say, Lord, I want to give you part of my time. And you have established that seventh day, and it's for me Sunday, and I want to give you a significant amount of time. And then you establish, Lord, there are bounds that I set on my Lord's day. And I'm not too concerned about what are the boundaries you make on your Lord's day. Somebody's eventually going to come up to me after a sermon like this, and they're going to say, but Pastor, what about sports? Can I watch TV on the Lord's day? Yeah, you can do whatever you want. As long as you're glorifying God and resting in him and putting him first in your life, yeah, watch the sports. But Pastor, can I go to a restaurant on the Lord's Day? Yeah, if you take me along. You see, the issue isn't the do's and the don'ts and can I and should I. It's a covenant relationship you make with God. You make the boundaries. Let no man judge you regarding your Sabbath day. You establish the Sabbath. You sanctify it. You set it apart to God and you give it to him as an offering. And God is pleased with however you give that offering. But if you don't give it at all, it is not an offering. And just like the tithe, it's a robbery when you take what God says belongs to him and is beneficial to you. You rob yourself of the blessing of the rest of God. Sanctify the Lord's day. Then the second would be rest from all your labor. As you put boundaries on your Lord's day, one of the things we need to know was on the PowerPoint here earlier, be still and know that I'm God. God has given us a day of the week in which to be quiet, to be still. Now, I know that doesn't fit with our culture very well. We want to be busy. We want to be frenetic in everything we do. We want to run faster and faster and accomplish more and more. We even use that as advertisements, a guy that's overworked and overzealous, and he says, I work 24/7 and I just use this deodorant and it makes me go. Gives me more energy. I don't sweat. Nobody knows about it. My friend, God's not interested in how much you're sweating. He's not interested in how much you're working. You're not achieving anything before him by working more and more and more and more. But God's challenge to us is to be still and be quiet before him, to take a time in which we rest before the Lord. In Exodus 31:15, God told the people of Israel that they were to be in a perpetual covenant. And he said, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You see, God's concerned that you're refreshed when you go to work on Monday. If you're working all the time, if you work your job and then you come to Sunday, you do all the things you do every other day of the week, you're not resting. You're not refreshing. You're not renewing yourself. You're burning yourself out. And so God says, rest from all of your normal labor. The third one is to enjoy God. The Lord's Day is given so that we might enjoy the Lord. And I know that's strange for many people because they don't enjoy the Lord. But if you're a believer and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you ought to have learned to enjoy the Lord. Enjoying God is to delight in him, to let his word bathe you, to let his promises flood over you so that you're not speaking your own words and just doing your own thing, but you're letting God's word sink into you. Isaiah 58, 13 and 14 tells us that we ought to refrain from doing our own pleasure on his day and speaking our own words so that our delight is in the Lord. Now, as a pastor, I don't get to take the Lord's day off. The board just won't let me do that. And so I've established a pattern where I take other times off for my Sabbath. Monday and Tuesday of this week are going to be a Sabbath for me, because it's an extended prayer time that I go away to a solitary place and get on my face before God and worship and enjoy Him, and then I intercede for the congregation. To me, that is a great delight. As I come out of those moments of delight with God, Marilyn sees me, I'm in the living room, I'm dancing, I'm praising the Lord, I'm turning the CDs on and worshiping Him, and I'm happy. She'd love me to go on permanent prayer retreats because I'm easier to get along with when I've made my delight in the Lord. My friend, God wants us to sanctify the Lord's Day in that way, that you spend time with Him and delight in Him, and it becomes like eating a banana split, if you're into that. It's delightful. It's so good. And you walk away saying, oh, that was wonderful. And it was non-fattening. The fourth thing God says we ought to do is we ought to worship God together. We ought to worship God together. That is, God calls the Sabbath a holy convocation, not an individual isolation, but a holy convocation, a time when God calls all of His people together to celebrate and to worship Him and to joy Him together. The fact is that here in America, and particularly in our own culture and in this local community, the average church attendee comes to church 2.5 times a month. That means about every other Sunday. I'm trying to figure that out. Yeah, there are times when it's required that you go to work. You have to get the ox out of the ditch, as Jesus said. You have to do what's required of you. And that's okay. But for most people, it's not that they're working on the Lord's Day or are required to work. It's that they just don't go to church. And that God isn't important enough to put Him in priority position even on His holy day. You see, the Lord has established a holy convocation. Now, somebody say, well, that's Old Testament, that's law. No, it's not. It's New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Paul says, let it be clearly known to everyone. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but do so even more as you see the day of Christ approaching. That is, the holy convocation ought to be an event that we look forward to. And I'm delighted that you look forward to it. I'm delighted that our church gets packed and overfilled with people and people sitting out there. And boy, you ought to turn around and look. There's people back there in the foyer. We're going to have to put TVs back there so they can see better. Or maybe that's what they want us to be, not have to look at me. But it's a delight to be together in the Lord's house. And God says, this is why I've established that day, so you can have the time to set apart and be with God's people and enjoy God's people. It's all part of this wonderful day of holy convocation. The last thing I point out is that we ought to also bring an offering to the Lord. For the people of Israel, bringing an offering was not a burden. Actually, one of these days we'll do a study of all the offerings they gave. They gave more than a tithe. Tithe was the beginning. But every time they came to church, they had to come with an offering, a sacrifice, and give it to God. And God said they were to give it with rejoicing and celebration. And so as we come to the Lord and in the holy convocation and on the Lord's Day, we ought to never come with empty hands. Now, not all of us have learned that yet, but God is teaching us that. That before we come to church, we ought to take that offering envelope and sit down and ask the Lord what we should be doing with it. How much He wants us to give. What does He want us to give to? If you're giving your tithe, you're giving an offering above that. To give it to God so that you come into the Lord's house, not with empty hands, but with something you're offering to the Lord. It is a good thing to do. And in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 9, God established it for the people of Israel that they were to come with the offerings and offer it to the Lord. The same thing in Ezekiel chapter 46, that they were to come, and whenever there was a convocation of God's people, they were to come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving and offerings of praise to Him. There are principles that God has established. How is your Sabbath day? As we consider the Sabbath of the Lord and Sunday and what we ought to be doing, we ought to be looking at ourselves and saying, Lord, how can I make this a holy day? How can I make Sunday a day that's different than all the rest? God hasn't ordained that Pastor Dick should give you the instructions and tell you all the laws of what you ought to do. God wants you to spend some time with Him and hear from Him. And he wants to whisper to you how you can make your Sunday a holy day to God. And however you determine to do that, God says, that's fitting. Don't let anyone judge you. Romans chapter 14 says, let every man determine in his own heart what he's going to do in this case. You determine in your heart what you're going to do. Let me give you three judgments, and it's not on the PowerPoint. Let me give you three ways of judging whether your day, your Sabbath, is holy to the Lord. Number one, is God honored with what you're doing? Is God honored by what you're doing? Now, don't let somebody else judge you. You judge that yourself. Somebody may take a friend to a Pirates baseball game on Sunday. Is that wrong? No, I'm not the judge of it. Is God honored? If you're trying to witness to that friend, build a relationship with him to bring him to Christ, I think that God is honored. You have to read your own motives. Is God honored? Number two, is God glorified? Is God glorified? That is he praised in what you're doing? Is God magnified, or is he hidden from view? And the third thing, is God delighted in what you're doing? Is God delighted in what you're doing? Each one of us has to determine those things. There are no laws for us. There are no chains to be put around your neck. We're not going to make you into Joseph Marley's of the... what's the name of that movie? Scrooge, yeah. Let's call it Scrooge. Joseph Marley. Remember that with the chains on? And he'd come out of that dream and sometimes I see that and I think, there's a Christian. Got all these chains around him and he said, it's such a burden to serve the Lord. I got all these laws to keep. My friends, God didn't give you laws to be chains about your neck, but he gave you principles to set you free, to allow you to enjoy him and worship him forever. Let's pray. Father, teach us that Sunday is precious to you. And you have ordained that it should become precious to us. Teach us, Lord, to worship in spirit and in truth and to enjoy you with all of our hearts. And Lord, forgive us for the times that we are bound by laws and rules and regulations instead of being free to love you with all of our hearts and minds and soul and strength. Father, I pray for each one that's here today that they may have gained some insight into how to make this day a holy day unto the Lord, and that they might experience the presence and blessing of the Lord in their lives. Teach us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. In Jesus' name.